here. So glad you're joining us for Southern End Celebration Sunday, a wonderful tradition here. I'm Kevin Richardson. I'm one of the pastors here at the Mechanic Grove, and I don't know, I always look forward to this service because we get to worship outside in the beauty of God's creation. So for a moment, I want you to take a look around you. And what do you see? Take a look around you. Probably see other people, right? You see lots of trees. You see some corn, maybe, if you're looking in the right direction. Some sunshine, lots of grass, and Gaga pit over here. A pavilion before you. But take a look around you. What do you see? Hopefully you see those things and a whole lot more. We also, when we worship out here, we see things that we don't typically see in the sanctuary when we're worshiping in there. So that's what makes this service so unique. But it also makes it more of a challenge to preach outside. When I was pastoring in Harrisburg, our church was asked to preach one Sunday on the Pride of the Susquehanna, which is a riverboat that goes up and down the Susquehanna River. And I thought, wow, this is a great opportunity for our church to be on the Pride of the Susquehanna and to be able to preach to people who are there and visiting and so forth. And I thought, this is wonderful. And the first Sunday we had that, I'm preaching on the top deck and many people are on the lower deck. I couldn't see them. And the ones I could see weren't looking at me. They were looking at everything else around them. And I'm not even sure they were listening to me. And so we did this for like 2 years. And after the second year, I said, that's enough of this. Because, you know, it's so difficult to preach when you're looking around and seeing everything else and not focusing in on what God has for you in that moment. What do you see? Simple question. But it's a question we need to consider today. And our story is from the Gospel of Luke. Is a familiar story. And I think as we wrestle with this question of what do you see will help us to understand God's calling upon our lives as well. The text again is very familiar. It comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, and it's known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Hear the story one more time. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The expert in the law was looking to test Jesus and asked him a very important question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus asked him about the law, and he read it and responded very well, citing the great commandment of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus seems to applaud his answer, and he thinks the conversation is coming to a close. But then the expert in the law went a little too far. Trying to justify himself, he says, well, who exactly is my neighbor? And Jesus then gives the parable, the, parable of the Good Samaritan. It's interesting that in this story that Jesus tells, the man on the Jericho road, that he is beaten, robbed, and left for dead. The Jericho road was a 17-mile journey from Jericho to Jerusalem, and it was well known for its danger. The cultural equivalent of that today might be walking down an inner city street in the middle of the night. The road was hazardous. Thieves took advantage of the caves that lined the road, and so it wound through the desert, and people would hide in these caves and jump travelers as they were traveling through. And that's exactly what happened to this man. He is beaten, his clothing's taken from him, he's robbed, he's left for dead, cast along the side of the road. And many people of the day would say, well, you know what? He should have known better. He should have known that that road was known for thieves and for those kinds of activities. Or some would say, well, he was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. Some might even argue that, well, he deserved what came to him. You see, friends, just as important as what you see is the predetermined judgments you make. And we do that all the time. How quick we are to look at someone and notice something about them and quickly say, well, that must be because of this in their life or because they're this kind of person. The victim in this story doesn't have a name. No nationality is given. All we know is that he's alone, that he's attacked, and he's left on the road for dead. Jesus, of course, is using this story to help the expert in law understand what it means to be a neighbor. And our first point this morning, if you're trying to fill in those little blanks in the bulletin, is this. A neighbor sees the needs of others. A neighbor sees the needs of others. In this story, the man was left along the road dead. Three people see him. Three people visually see this man. There's a priest who sees him and immediately goes to the other side of the street or other side of the road and avoids him. A Levite comes along as well and he sees him. And he does the very same thing. Both men saw him. Both men knew the man needed help. But neither was a neighbor to him. Neither took pity on him. The Samaritan, though, in verse 33, saw him and it says it took pity on him. His heart was moved. He didn't just physically see him. He saw him with his heart as well. He had eyes of compassion and he was moved to action. A neighbor is moved to action. A neighbor jumps in to help the situation. And Jesus isn't talking about, just the people living around you. He's talking about all people. When someone is in need, we should be moved to action. But too often in our society today, we like to stay uninvolved. We like to say, well, that's someone else's problem, or let the government take care of them. When we see a car with the hood up along the freeway or someone panhandling outside a Walmart, how moved are we to take action? To be honest, I'm as guilty as anyone. I'm as guilty as anyone. I see the need, and I confess that too often I'm more like the priest. I'm more like the Levite than I am the Samaritan. It's a growth area for me, and I suspect it might be a growth area for you as well. Our next point comes right out of verse 34. Hear that verse again. He, that's the Samaritan, went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The point is this. A neighbor gets involved. Doesn't just see the needs of others, but gets involved to do something about it. And the man in the story, the Samaritan, certainly did that. Notice that he didn't call an Uber to come get this guy, right? Didn't call an ambulance. He got involved. He took the action. He did what he could in that moment, and he is clearly involved. We don't want to get involved anymore. We have plans that are made. We have schedules to keep. We can't help someone in need because it'll take too much of our time or cost us too much. But let's be honest. Sometimes the needs are so great, we don't know how to get involved. Think of some of the tragic events in the last year, the flooding in Texas last month, or the hurricanes that devastated Asheville and parts of North Carolina, and Tennessee. Think of the places that Brother in Disaster Ministries has been going over the years. Families recovering from flooding or tornadoes or hurricanes. We are getting involved even when the task seems overwhelming. I remember last October when a group of young men drove trucks filled with supplies to North Carolina. That was great, as many of us here got involved. We didn't know how to help, but you know what? We could contribute water, or we could provide something for that truck. And so the trucks were filled. We made a contribution. We got involved. We were being neighbors. We saw the needs each night on TV and just said, there's got to be something we can do. And we did it. We did it. But there's a third point that we need to make today, and that's based on verse 35. The next day, after being at the inn and caring for the injured man, the Samaritan had to leave, but he left the man in the care of the innkeeper and even paid for his care. He made the personal sacrifice. Here is the point. A neighbor makes a personal sacrifice. Doesn't just see the need, doesn't just get involved, but pays the price, makes a personal sacrifice to help his neighbor in need. And that's exactly what the Good Samaritan did. And not only did he leave the Samaritan, or leave the injured man in the care of the innkeeper, pay for his care, but even promise when he come back, if there were additional costs, I'll pay for those as well. You want to talk about personal sacrifice? He made a great personal sacrifice. It cost him greatly. It cost him in time. It cost him in money, money from his own pocket. The two silver coins were 2 denarii. Denarii was considered the equivalent of a day's wage for the common laborer. So the Samaritan paid 2 days of wages. 2 days of wages for this man and promised to pay even more for his care. Friends, let me ask you, are you willing to be that kind of neighbor? Are you willing to make that kind of sacrifice? One who doesn't just get involved, but makes the personal sacrifice of up to 2 days of salary or wages? That's a big ask, isn't it? The priest and the Levite never got involved with the man. They saw the need, but moved to the other side of the road. But the Samaritan, the blessed good Samaritan, saw the need, he got involved, and he saw it through with great personal expense. In a world where it's so easy to say, hey, that's not my problem, not my problem, we need to be reminded of what it means to love our neighbor, knowing that loving our neighbor may come at great personal expense. In Rodney Stark's book, The Rise of Christianity, he describes one of the critical aspects of the rise of Christianity in the ancient world. It was the Christian response during the great plagues. There was a devastating plague in 165 AD, and it went through and killed almost 25% of the entire population in the major cities of the Roman Empire. Huge numbers of people were dying. And then just 100 years later, there was another horrible plague called the Cyprian Plague. The plagues hit, and it was catastrophic of epic proportions. All societal rules and mores were out the door. Mothers and fathers were throwing their children into the streets before they were dead, just hoping to avoid the disease. People were betraying friends, and everybody was just in for themselves. Doctors in these cities took off for the hills. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. But Bishop Dionysius describes the activities of Christians at this time. And he says, quote, "Most of our Christian brothers showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy." By 350 AD, just a couple hundred years later, 56% of the Roman Empire was Christian. And we begin to see a picture of why. And it wasn't a slick program. It wasn't a creative strategy. It wasn't dynamic teaching. It wasn't beautiful buildings that grew the church. It was Christians who embodied the gospel to live sacrificially among their neighbors, even sometimes to the sacrifice of their own lives. Friends, we're dealing with some plagues today. Invisible plagues, maybe. broken marriages, out-of-control kids, suffocating schedules, addictions, anxiety, depression, stress, hopelessness, affairs, the shackles of success and striving. It's all around us. Will we be the ones who slow down, who have eyes to see, who serve, who take action, even at great expense? It's love for our actual neighbors that will grow the church of Jesus Christ. And that leads to our last point today, and that is a neighbor loves just like Jesus. In verses 36 to 37, Jesus asked the expert in law, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And the expert in law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So how do we neighbor others? How do we love others like Jesus did? Because I believe that may be our greatest witness. Let me share an example with you. Ruth and I and our girls lived in Harrisburg for 22 years. And we had neighbors on either side of us that we got along with all the time. But at the back end of our little plot of land there, the end of our lot, was the Jehovah Witness building. And their parking lot came up to the back of our lot as well. And we tried to be good neighbors to them, but we don't think they were very good neighbors to us. You see, we planted some bushes along the row back there to put a hedge between their parking lot and our backyard. And every winter, they would plow their snow off their parking lot right on top of our bushes to the point that none of them survived. We wrote letters, we made phone calls, but none of it seemed to help. Every winter, they would continue to do the same thing. The trees on our property had branches that hung out over their paved parking lot. And one day, Ruth bolted out the back doors. Our neighbors started cutting down the branches off the trees. Didn't ask, just decided to do it. Many times, Ruth and our girls, we would clean up the parking lot when the leaves came down and those kinds of things, and clean up their parking lot for them because the trees were on our property but hanging out over their parking lot. We tried to be good neighbors, but we don't feel they were good neighbors. And their behavior didn't speak very well to us of their faith. In 2002, Ruth and I moved back to the area, and we are so excited to be in the southern end and enjoying life here. And, of course, I grew up here. I've always longed to come back here. And we love our community. We love our church. And we want to be good neighbors. And I want to remind you today that you don't live where you live by accident. And you probably think, well, you're right about that, Pastor. I picked that plot of land. I picked that house. It was my decision. I live where I live because I made that call. Well, that all may be true. But that's not why you live where you live. Listen to these words from Acts chapter 17, 26 to 27. "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him." In other words, you live where you live because God has placed you there. And perhaps He's placed you there to be a neighbor to somebody around you. He allotted periods and boundaries of your dwelling place. God puts you there for a reason. And it's not just to be comfortable. It's not just to have a respite from the world that you can come home to. Perhaps it's to be Jesus Christ, to neighbor those who are around you. Sometimes people around us need some handles to grab onto when they're struggling with life. And our witness, our testimony, our faith can be just the handle they need. We need to rediscover a theology of place, that we're to bloom where God has planted us and to be a neighbor to those God has around us. It may be, as I said, our greatest witness to the world. One of the most important things you can do in your life is to love your neighbor. First, you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then you love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Open your eyes, my friends. What do you see? Being a good neighbor begins with spiritual perception. But it's impossible to see things when you're moving so fast. When you're rushing from work to meetings to school activities to kids' activities, we have to slow down and open our eyes and see what God has for us. And maybe God is calling us to neighbor somebody who's hurting in our own community. My most frequently prayed prayer over the course of my lifetime is simply, God, help me to see what you see. Help me to see what you see. Give me your eyes to see what's actually happening all around me in every given moment. Not only did the Samaritan slow down and see the need, but he also served. He showed love and service to his neighbor in a practical, a timely, and an extremely unselfish way. That kind of selfless serving has always been a cornerstone of the Christian faith. So when you see someone in need, be a good neighbor. Help them out. Love them just like Jesus would. To the praise of his glory. Amen. So be it. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are reminded today of that great parable that Jesus tells, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in that parable, we are reminded to open our eyes and to see the needs of others around us and to be a neighbor to them, to love them just like Jesus would, to help them just like Jesus would. Sometimes that comes a great personal sacrifice. We recognize that, Lord. But in those moments, may our witness and our testimony shine brilliantly before them. May the love of God overflow from our lives as we neighbor those around us. Help us to bloom where you have planted us. Help us to know the love of God each and every day and to open our eyes and see the opportunities to share Jesus Christ that are all around us. Thank you for your word to us today, your message, your challenge to us. May we indeed neighbor those who are around us. In the love of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, we pray. Amen.